The epistle for the last Sunday after Pentecost is from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Thus far the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee into the mountains. He that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with child and that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. And unless those days had been shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here's Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost. And you're faithful at the things that we read in the Gospel. Jesus is telling his disciples about the things which will happen at the end of the world. And we look a little bit at this whole scenario. The Jewish and Christian traditions have the sort of the belief that the world was at one point non-existent and that God created it, and then at another point afterwards he will destroy it, he will finish the world, and it will stop. And then during the interim between, human creatures will live on the earth, and among them some will become saints and fill the empty places left by the devils who did not obey God. There are, of course, the Eastern philosophies which think that the world was never non-existent, that it was always existing, and that it will always go on. There is no beginning or end of time in the world for these in their Eastern philosophy. But the problem with their philosophy is that it does not explain being. There is no explanation for being except in the Catholic explanation. Nothing else can adequately explain. Because something does not explain its own existence. You look at a tree, did it make itself? Does it exist of its own power? No, it does not. None of these things have the source of existence in them. Someone might argue, well, it's an oak tree and it came from an acorn. Okay. Sure it did, but where did the acorn come from? Well, from another oak tree. Oh, and where did that oak tree? From an acorn. And that one came from another oak tree, and that one came from another acorn, and that one came from another oak tree, acorn, oak tree, acorn, oak tree, acorn. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, yeah. So, then the old philosophical question comes up, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, that presumes something, that one of them came first. With this philosophical system of the world being infinitely lengthy, in other words, eternal, this philosophy does not answer the question, which came first? Because it denies that there is a first. If the world never began, then there was no first. If there was no first, then the world is God. And that's the conclusion of the Eastern religions. It came from itself. Well, this is false. We know that their philosophy is false because nothing comes close. Nothing in creation comes close to being God. There is a source of being, and you can see that it is not a creature. Things that are created received being from the Creator. That being which is eternal. That being which is existence of itself. That being which gives existence to creatures. And we exist, and all the creatures that we see around us exist as the same, in the same way as an idea exists in your mind. You form an idea in your mind. That idea has existence in your mind. When you forget it, then it doesn't exist anymore. That's how we exist in God's mind. He created us by just thinking of us and desiring that we should exist. That's how He created all the universe and all the things that are in it. So as you can deduce from this, He's got a very powerful intelligence. You know that there is no limit to God's intelligence. We learned it in the catechism growing up, that God knows all things, even our secret thoughts. So we come from God, and we're meant to go back to Him. In today's gospel, we're reminded that the Savior who came to save us will come back to judge the living and the dead. And God has worked it out so that it would be timed perfectly. When the last person born, or who's going to be a saint, is born, and when the number of the elect is perfect, will become the end of the world. The Son will come back, this time not as a merciful Savior, not as the one coming to redeem us, but as the one coming to judge how we did with the redemption that He already brought us. Remember the parable of the talents. Master gives 5 talents to one of his servants, gives 2 talents to another, and to one servant he gives only 1 talent. And he goes away and says to them, trade while I'm gone and make profits. And they did. The first one gained another 5 talents, the second one gained another 2 talents, and the third one did not trade. He put his talent under the stump in the backyard, and when his master came back, he dug it up and gave it back to him. Meanwhile, sat on his hands. And he was the one condemned. The other two were praised. We have a time on the face of planet Earth to make a profit to show God with what He has given us. And what is it that He wants us to do? How are we going to bring an increase, to show God some kind of a profit? The profit is really not for Him. He doesn't need it Himself. An earthly master would want gain from his servants, but God is really only wanting gain for His servants. In other words, He's going to give you back every bit of the money that you earned. In this case, it's not necessarily money, it's grace. All the rewards and the honors that you've gained for God, He will give them back to you. He doesn't need any more. He's infinitely perfect and happy without us. But He loves us, and so He wants us to share in goodness as well. And so He gives us a chance to serve Him on the face of the earth. And what does He want then? How does He want us to serve Him? First, we look in the catechism book, and we see the question in the beginning of the catechism, how does one obtain the happiness of heaven? The answer, one must know, love, and serve God in this world. The first one is one must know God. That is done by, first of all, by the teaching of the church. You find the teaching of the church in the lessons, the teachings that are given you at the Sunday sermons, teachings that are given in the catechism, which is written so that, and copied and multiplied in books these days so that you can do it by reading, and also from the Holy Scriptures, which is the deposit of faith in the part of the deposit of faith which is known as Scripture, so the Holy Bible. Those are things which should be a common practice in our daily life. Reading a little something out of the Bible, out of the catechism, reflecting on some truth or a faith, saying our daily prayers. These are ways to know God. We have to have tools in order to do the knowing. Those are the tools. If we are not taking use of them, if we do not know the catechism, if we do not read out of the Scriptures or hear a reading from the Scriptures to us, if we do not say our prayers and know our prayers, then we do not know God as we should. He's told us we have to seek after Him. And the first thing we have to seek is to know who He is and what He's like, and the things that He's done, and the things that He's demanded, and the things that He's praised, and the things that He's condemned. And then we know what God is really like. And we know it more and more. We can never say, okay, I've graduated from the school of knowledge of God. No, none of us have got a diploma and a degree and and a, you know, graduate certificate where we no longer need to learn more about God. It's something we have to do all our life. Even considering the fact that you might memorize a book cover to cover and be able to recite it in your sleep, there's still more to learn about God. Because memorization, that's good, and you know it superficially, but there is more to understand by the depth of understanding that we need to increase. So it's a lifelong work to know God. And the first step is to just take the ordinary steps. Study the catechism or teach out of the catechism. Read the Holy Bible. Pay attention when it's time for the sermon at Mass. And know your daily prayers and use them daily. That's the way we know God. Now, the second demand is that we have to love God. Whatever we love because we appreciate it somehow. If you love ice cream, it's because the flavor and the texture and the chill gives you sensation information which is delightful, right? And so you say, I love ice cream. If you love dark chocolate, you know, you say, well, it's because it has qualities that are very good, and I appreciate those qualities. My taste buds appreciate them very much, you know. My mind knows good, high-quality dark chocolate from cheap stuff. And so we say we love it because of the appreciation we've developed for the goodness that is there. I'm not going to preach this sermon again when Lent begins, because I know I'm not supposed to tempt you. Right? Ice cream and dark chocolate. Okay. But we love things because of what's good in them, or because of what is apparently good in them. Sometimes a thing is not good, but we perceive it as good, erroneously, and therefore we love it for an apparent good, which is not genuine, but it's apparently good. And so that's how our hearts function. They latch onto things based on the goodness that is presented to them by our knowledge of it. Then, that is how we also have to love God. Now, we all love good things in general, but we also have to love them in particular at times. Take, for example, if you are breathing fresh, clean Colorado High Plains air outside, where it's just clean as a whistle, beautiful, smooth, crisp, cool Colorado air, that is, not California. And then you go on Saturday night or Wednesday night or something, and you go to the church bingo and work the church bingo, and you're choking, your eyes are watering, you're coughing, and you're smothering because it's smoky in there, right? At that moment, you appreciate the clean air that you had before much more, because now you miss it, right? There's an old saying, you never want a drink of water until the well runs dry. But once in a while, we should count our blessings. And to count our blessings is whether it's clean air, whether it's some other ordinary thing that we have to be grateful for and sort of appraise things. An appraiser is the one who takes and looks at the house and the lot and in the neighborhood and decides in an economical, you know, rules way, just how much is your house worth? How much on the market, you know? And he gives it an appraisal. We have to appraise things that we have, and then we have a certain appreciation of them. We know what they're worth then. That's why we want to be grateful for various things that we sometimes take for granted. That's why we also don't always appreciate God, because we take Him for granted too much. God is always there for us. God never does any evil to us. God only supplies good things for us. If anything bad comes to us, it's because of a creature, not because of God. And we forget that. All good things come to us from God. And without Him, even though we strive for good things and we work and sweat for good things, without Him, all that effort would go to waste because we still would not receive any good things without God. And so in order to love God in this world, we have to appreciate Him. And it helps us to appreciate Him if we remember these things from time to time, if we count our blessings, and we tell God, "Well, I'm glad You made me. Thank You for making me. I'm glad You sent Your Son to redeem me. Thank You for sending us also the Holy Church, which brings us the sacraments and the Mass, which You left for us. And thank You for all the institutions, the good institutions left behind for our salvation. Schools, retreats, pilgrimages, all the things that are there, all the tools for getting to heaven. We appreciate those things more and more when we remember what they're for. They're in order to get us into heaven. And that they're from God, who wants us to use them. And He gives us free will. We have to choose. Will I use these things or leave them alone? Doesn't matter if we throw them out the window or just ignore them. If we don't use these tools that God gave us, we won't save our souls. And so, appreciating the gifts of God, thanking Him for them, that is a step, big step to loving God. Two of the ways that we prove our love, and we have to prove it. When you come to your judgment at the end of the world, if the devil's lawyer came up and tried to argue against the fact that you love God, he might bring up your sins and say, "He did this and he did that." And he certainly will try that if he thinks he can get away with it. We'll have to have something to show that, in spite of the fact that we have sinned, we still love God anyway. And we'll have to bring forth the evidence of our penance and the reparation that we made to God for our sins. If we bring that out, then we can prove that we love God. So for us, those of us who have committed sins, we'll need to do penance. And not just the few Hail Marys that we get in the confession. We need to truly change our hearts and have the spirit of penance. Offer up our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of each day as an act of penance and reparation for our sins. So we also prove our love to Him by keeping the commandments. One of the pieces of advice the Blessed Virgin gave at Fatima to Sister Lucy, when the question was asked, what kind of penance does God want from the modern world? Mary told Lucy, quit your stinking sins. Quit them. You know what your sins are. Don't do them anymore. Just quit them. Do only good things from now on. Blessed Mother is asking that. If we quit our sins, we have to have a reason, because some of them are pretty fun, you know? We need a good reason to quit them. What's the reason? Because we love God. And we don't want to make Him disappointed that He created us. We don't want to disappoint God. We want to make Him proud that He created us. Proud that His Son died for us. And we want Him to be honored before Satan and all his enemies by the saints that you are supposed to be. And so, because we love God, we want to quit our sins. And when we quit our bad habits and our sins, we prove to Him that we love Him. But that's not always complete proof, because there are those who quit their sins just so that they won't burn in hell. Now, that's a good reason to quit your sins, but it doesn't prove anything special about how we love God. What would prove that we love God? And what an addition to quitting our sins will make it absolutely clear that we love God. Well, it's pretty easy to answer. We do things that are not strictly required of us by our duties. We go above and beyond the call of duty and do other things, good works of sorts, just to show God honor and love. Sometimes we feel like we've had it up to here just with the duties that we owe. Just our duty of state sometimes just completely overwhelms us. And in order to do something over and above that, we might feel like we just can't and we shouldn't. Well, there is a limit. I mean, we cannot do everything. We have to first start with our duties. And then if we have extra time over and above that, something a little more just to prove we're doing something not because we have to, but because we love God. So if we come to the last judgment, which we read about in today's gospel, then it will come. The world will end. It's not going to go on forever with reincarnation and all this nirvana and stuff of the Eastern religions. It's not true. That's false philosophy. We come to our last judgment and Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. We will want to show Him that we have known Him as we should have known Him. Not just being slackers, doing the bare minimum, scraping by, but really seriously increasing our knowledge of God, that we have loved Him. We quit our bad habits, quit our sins, and do a couple extra things to boot to show God His honor and that we love Him and that we have served Him in this world, keeping the commandments, obeying God. If we've done these things, we can expect a very happy smile on the good Lord's face when He sees you coming. He'll be pleased to see you. And He'll invite you into His kingdom, the kingdom of God, which He spoke so frequently about. So we remember this end of the year. We want to, it's end of this, end of the liturgical year, because the liturgical year ends this week and then begins the new liturgical year on the first Sunday of Advent next Sunday. So at the end of each year, a fiscal year is over, and what happens, the business managers look over their annual report and the business activity for the year and see just what can be done to tune up the business. If they're having losses in this department, they want to do their best to change that or at least minimize the losses. If they're having great profits on this department over here, well, then they want to go ahead and maybe enlarge that department for more profits. And their job is to make profits and money and to keep the business healthy so that it continues to make profits and money. Our job is to make meritorious works to gain rewards in heaven. And we should look over our year and see just where our profits and losses were. Where were our sins? What kind of sins did we commit this year? What needs to be changed so that that doesn't go on anymore? Find a strategy and a solution for it and put it into play. Where were we doing well? What kind of things did we really excel in? What department did we do good in? Look at that department. I made meritorious works here or there. Let me see if I can make that department a little more profitable. Or at least keep it from shrinking so that we don't lose the good that's coming from it. So we need to analyze our salvation. How am I doing? The Protestants believe Jesus did it all. And they rightly say that his merits are infinite and enough to redeem a zillion worlds or more. Well, that's true. But they conclude something false. They conclude, therefore, I don't have to work, do good works, and merit rewards. But that's false. Those are what Protestants believe. The Catholic knows God, who made me without my cooperation, will not save me without my cooperation. And that means that we participate in our own redemption. It means that we suffer with Christ, that we believe with the apostles, that we love Him with all the love of our hearts in this world. That means we have to work for heaven. And doing that work is the happiest thing we do in our whole life. When we look at it with the eyes of faith and see that it's what's gaining us rewards. It's what we're really here for. We can ask ourselves, what do we come here to do? Say, well, I'm here to save my soul. Well, am I doing that? Yeah, it ain't easy, but I'm doing it. All right. You've got everything to be happy about then. No matter how the walls are falling in around you, if you're keeping the commandments, saving the grace of God in your soul, all is well. If you don't have that grace, no matter how good you've got it, worldly speaking, whether you have money, whether you have comfort, whether you have friends, whether everybody loves you, whether nobody, you know, if all things are going well, unlimited bank accounts, plenty of goods, and you don't have God's grace, you have nothing. Because all that will disappear. Only grace endures. So today we assess our year to see how we did and prepare ourselves for another year, making things a lot more like they should be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.